I want to speak tonight on carrying the mail. Carrying the mail. Do you know we're all mailmen or mail persons? Whatever they call them now. Postal carriers. We're all postal carriers. 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 1 through 15. There was a revival under Hezekiah. In the first year of his reign, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and he repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together and said, "Hear me, Levites, sanctify yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God." And I'm reading from chapter 29 now. And he moved upon the priests and the Levites and the people to repent before God and to restore their feasts and celebrations that were all centered around the worship of God. Now look at chapter 30, verse 1. Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. For the king had taken counsel and his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month. But they could not keep it at that time because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together at Jerusalem. And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation, so they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba even unto Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem. For they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written. So the posts, that's the letter carriers, the posts went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, according to the commandment of the king, saying, "Ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. And be not like your fathers and like your brethren which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation as you see. Now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord and enter into his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if ye turn again unto the Lord your brethren, and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land, for the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away his face from you if ye return unto him." Verse 10, so the posts passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. And there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great congregation. And they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem and all the altars for incense that took they away and cast them into brook Kidron. Then they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month, and the priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought in the burnt offerings unto the house of the Lord. And they stood in their place after their manner according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood which they had received of the hand of the Levites. And there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore the Levites had the charge of the killing of the Passover for every one that was not clean to sanctify them unto the Lord. We'll pause right there. Father, bless the message tonight. Speak to us through your word. Help us to be motivated to carry the mail of the message of the gospel to the people around us. In Jesus' name, amen. In chapter 29 Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 29 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, as David had done. Hezekiah was a king of the southern kingdom of Judah during the time of Isaiah, about 726 B.C. In the first month of his reign, he reopened the temple. The temple had been closed. The doors of the temple were in disrepair. He called for the leaders and the Levites and the priests and said, "Sanctify yourselves and sanctify the house of God, and turn away from the sins of your fathers, and restore the temple worship that has stopped, has gone awry, and that the people have not done. Make atonement for the sins of the people." In chapter 29, verse 21, the scripture says, "They brought seven bullocks and seven rams and seven lambs and seven he-goats for a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary and for Judah. And he commanded the priests and the sons of Aaron to offer them on the altar. So they killed the bullocks, and the priests received the blood and sprinkled on the altar. Likewise, when they had killed the rams, they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. They killed also lambs and sprinkled the blood upon the altar. And they brought forth the goats for the sin offering before the king and the congregation and laid their hands upon them. And the priests killed them, and they made a reconciliation with the blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all Israel from the king." And the problem was that the people brought sacrifice, and they brought so many that they didn't have enough priests that were sanctified to be able to offer the offerings. And so they called upon all the Levites to sanctify themselves and come and participate in the making of the offerings. In verse 34, "The priests were too few, so they could not flay all the burnt offerings, wherefore their brethren, the Levites, did help them till the work was ended, until the other priests had sanctified themselves, for the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests." Now, the Bible tells us that we are all a priesthood of believers. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 5, Peter writing says, "Ye also as lively or living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." So we are a priesthood of believers, and we make spiritual sacrifices to the Lord. We are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice unto God. The Bible says that is our reasonable service in Romans chapter 12. And we are to offer praise with our lips, Hebrews says in chapter 13. And our offering praise from our lips is a part of our worship and a part of our duty as the priests of the Lord. Now we're to sanctify ourselves, separate ourselves from sin, restore ourselves to regular worship. We meet on Sunday, the Lord's Day. Many of us who can meet in the middle of the week, it is called prayer meeting. That's the time where God's people can gather. We have training for our children and for our teens and an adult Bible study, and we call out the roll of all the folks on the prayer list, and we together lift them up to the Lord for healing and help in their time of need. But on Sunday is to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. This is His day, the Lord's day, and we gather in worship today. We gather to offer Him our praise. We sing songs of praise, and we lift our prayers of praise and adoration unto God. And we focus on the fact that God is great, and beside Him there is none else. And we call upon Him to help us in our times of need. Now the king rejoices at what was accomplished by the obedience of the people. And a preacher can preach as hard as he has the power to do. I mean, some preachers get red in the face and they scream and holler for an hour until their throat bleeds. But it won't do one bit of motivational good to the people unless they are willing to serve the Lord and to hear the word and put it into practice in their lives. In chapter 30, we see that the king sent posts. He sent letters. He wrote and he sent these men out. In verse 6, so the post went with the letters. Verse 10, so the post passed from city to city. So they took the word from the king. Now the Hebrew word for post, that's translated post in English, would normally be referring to a doorpost. But this word that is used here for post is the Hebrew word roots, spelled R-U-W-T-S, but pronounced like roots, just like we pronounce R-O-O-T-S. And it means to rush. It means to be in a hurry, for the king's business requires haste. And these were runners who would take the message to cities and towns and villages, and they would read a proclamation to the people or post a letter in the proper place, and they would deliver the message from the king. And the Bible is God's message that it's our responsibility to deliver to the world. And we are the post. We are taking the message of God. Some back there, like those on the boards, are taking them to foreign countries. And some of us are going next door to our neighbor or on the street or to the next town. And we're taking the message of the gospel to people, just like these message people carriers were taking the message to the people of their day. Today, men and women deliver the mail. It used to be post, and then it went to postman. And then it was postman plural. And then it was letter carriers. And now it's probably mail person or something is the proper pronunciation, you know. First of all, tonight, the king sent the message, and it required haste. They should take the message in haste. There were no emails, no snail mail, no air mail. Messages came by runners. You know, the marathon is a race that is about 26 miles that goes back to the Greek wars. And at Marathon, the runner ran to take the king the message of the victory. And that was common. In the Bible, you'll find a couple of occasions where Ahithophel and others were fleet of foot, and they were those that were chosen to take the messages to the king, and they would run with the message. It may be a word, or it may be a written script. And later, in town halls, there was a board where they would post things for people to see. I guess that's where the occasion came in our post offices, where they put up the FBI's most wanted post there on the wall. People say, I think I know you. I've seen you somewhere. I said, probably on the post office wall, you know. And that's how the word gets around. Well, the king wanted everybody in his kingdom to get the word that they had reinstated the Passover. They could not have it on the normal day because the priests were not sanctified and not ready. And so they sent out word telling people to come at this time and to observe the Passover at Jerusalem. I've learned that the best advertisement is word of mouth. If God's people in this church spread the word at their job and their neighborhood and with their family that this church is a good church and a place where people should come and visit. And if they don't have a church, we would love to have them come and visit with us. And that we preach the Bible and we teach people the truth of the Word of God. If they would just come, they could learn about the things of God. And you can tell them how much you've learned by being here. And you can tell them what God has done for you. He sent the runners, the posts, in verse 6 and verse 10. And he sent them with letters. The Bible says in Acts 5:42 in the early church, daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Would to God that we could have that kind of testimony about spreading the gospel. And look at chapter 30 and verse 6. Turn again. So the post went with the letters. And the king said, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. Do not follow the bad example of your forefathers that have gone before you. Do not follow those that disobey and trespass against the Lord. Do not act hard-hearted and stiff-necked. Stiff-necked was a common expression the Bible uses to describe Israel. So often they were stiff-necked in their rebellious attitudes, in their choosing to do wrong, in their knowing the Word of God and yet still going away from it and doing wrong things. Come and serve the Lord and separate yourself from those you are among and get back to the place that you need to be. You know, this general area here is filled with people that would profess to know Jesus Christ as Savior, but they don't darken the door of a church. They got excuses, they got reasons, they've gotten out of the habit. It doesn't take people long to get out of a habit. You got to do something regularly about 20 times to get into a habit so that you just automatically do it without thinking. I learned that by having to wear a seat belt in a car. If you'll go ahead and fasten your seat belt when you get in your car, first thing, fasten your seat belt. If you do that every time, you'll get in the habit and you won't have to ride down the road and listen to that thing going ding, ding, ding with that little flashing light up there showing you the fellow with the guy that needs to put his seatbelt on, you know. Even my old pickup truck's got that. And we need to get in the habit. We who are here tonight are in the habit of coming to church. We came this morning. We came back tonight. Now, I'm not belittling people who are not here tonight. Many of them had plans with family, grandma, mothers, and had to go off and do things, had, you know, meals to go out to, had special things planned, and I understand that totally. God bless them. Even poor Miss Diane. Tommy sent word to my daughter, Becca, to be sure that I let it be known on live stream that Diane's not in church today because her son Tommy took her to Darlington, South Carolina to the race. And he and his dad used to do that when he was alive, and when his dad died, he started using his mom now to take her to the race. So he wanted me to embarrass her a little bit, you know. He said, I remember when I used to go to that church, Pastor Parrish, he didn't mind telling you anything from the pulpit, so he wanted me to tell that today. Now, our message that we're sharing as the posts of the Lord, as the mail deliverers, our post and our mail is the message of deliverance, a message of hope. It is the good news. We shouldn't mind sharing it at all. It's good news that we're telling people about, that Christ can save. And notice in verse number 10, it says, so the post passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim, Manasseh, even unto Zebulun, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Now, they hadn't been having the Passover. And they weren't having it on the exact date that it was normal. So these people, for whatever reason, they laughed at the messengers. And if you go door to door and take the gospel to people, you'll have some people that will shut the door. You'll have some people that say, we don't want any. You'll have some people say, don't come to my house. You'll have reactions like that from people. Because people are hard. And people don't want to be made to feel that they're not living up to their responsibility. But what they need to hear is somebody to remind them that God loves them and we love them because God has given us that love for them. And we want them to hear the gospel message and be saved and come to church with us and worship the Lord. Now, many rejected the message. They laughed, they mocked, they scorned. The Bible says in the last days that there'll be scoffers that will mock the second coming of Christ and say, where's the promise of his coming? Well, I believe the promise is coming. I'm looking for the Lord to come again. And with all that we see going on around the world today, it ought to wake anybody up to see the rustling of the leaves of the mulberry trees that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. We're to carry the king's message just like the early ones carried it in this day. The disciples were to be messengers as they went throughout the world. They were to take the gospel everywhere they went. Baptize those that believe and then teach them all things the Lord had laid down in his word. Naturally, some will reject. We've had numerous people reject us in the beginning. That's one reason I felt led, as I was taught in seminary, to go somewhere to a city and give your life to that place. You don't know when you go down the street and witness to people and invite them to church, 5 years later, 10 years later, 20 years later, 30 years later, you might reach them with the cause of Christ. God's word can work on their heart to generate faith, to bring repentance, to help them to see their lost condition. They may think they got the world by a string today, but the doctor tells them they've got cancer and a short time to live. They might remember you that came to their door and gave them the gospel, and they may come back to you and seek how to be saved. I remember how sad a story. I was helping a fellow who was building on a house, Larry Troll. Some of you may have remembered way back years ago. And Larry was working on his house. I went over to help him put up some paneling. He had this panel that was 1 4-inch wide board and then a 6-inch wide board and then a 2-inch wide board, that kind of thing. Individual board paneling that he was putting up in a big room in his house. And I went over there and was helping him put some of that up. And he had these two carpenters that were working for him. And he told one of them, he said, "Tell the preacher about your salvation." And the guy beside him just hung his head. And the guy said, "Well, this guy was at church, at the Nazarene church, and he said he used to witness me all the time, tell me I need to be saved, and tell me he was saved." And he said, "I moved off and was gone for a year or two." He said, "And I got in some trouble." He said, "Man, I couldn't sleep." He said, "I needed to be saved. I was scared I was going to hell." He said, "I called him on the phone and said, 'You got to tell me how to be saved.'" And he said he was just silent on the phone. And he said, "Man, I'm out of church and I'm not living for the Lord and I'm living in sin." He said, "But I'll get my pastor to get on the phone with you and tell you how to be saved." And so that's what he did. And he got saved. Now, if that man had truly been saved, he could have still told him how to be saved. But the guilt of his sin had him. And he couldn't feel comfortable witnessing for the Lord because of his sin. But the man did get saved and they did get restored. And when he came back to Fort Mill, he got that guy back in church. And then both of them were going to church and living for the Lord. Praise God. It had a happy ending in the story. But some will reject. Some may persecute. We meet people that come from all kinds of religious backgrounds. And as more and more and more people from foreign countries move here, we get more and more of different religious faiths. We get more and more of the Muslim people who come here. And some of them are what they call moderate Muslims, and they're not looking to blow us up and that sort of thing. They want to make friends with their neighbors, and they want to work in the business of the area and all that sort of thing. But those extremists of Islam are at war with the world, and they might persecute. They might try to force you to convert to their religious views, and they may try to belittle you and mock you because you don't believe as they believe. But some will believe. If you go and witness to many people, somebody will sooner or later believe. In 2 Chronicles 30 and verse number 13, "And there were assembled Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great congregation." So many believed the message. Many returned to Jerusalem. Many observed the feast in that day. Now, we would love for this church to be just busting at the seams, but We feel comfortable that God has saved a lot of people in this town. If we could have kept everybody that's been saved and baptized here, you wouldn't have enough seats for everybody. Some move away for all kinds of reasons, and some pass away and all those kind of things. But we still need to keep giving out the message because we want to see more people get saved. We've got room. All you people at home listening, tell folks, we still got seats. We got room. You can come here. We got air conditioning in the summertime and heat in the wintertime. And we've got the gospel message going forth for people to be saved. Fourthly, the results of the message. Verse 14, they took away the idols' altars from the holy places. They brought change about. And they removed the idols. They removed the altar of incense to the false gods. And they stamped upon it and cast it in the brook Kidron. In verse 15, they killed the Passover. And they made the they sanctified themselves and made the sacrifices unto the Lord. The result of it was in chapter 30, verse 26 and 27. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not like the like in Jerusalem. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. There was rejoicing, and the Lord heard and answered their prayers on behalf of blessing the people. Now, you and I are God's postmen. We are his letter carriers. We are taking his message. The Bible, we didn't write the Bible. It's not our word that we're taking to people. It's God's word that we're bringing to people. And God's word tells them their need to be saved. His message is to the world. We are to witness and tell what we know. As a witness, we are to tell what we know, what we are assured of, and we witness of the faith that we have been blessed with. The gospel is God's love letter to man. It tells about God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I used to get letters from a missionary, Pastor Parrish. And thank God I've never perished, you know. he just didn't understand the spelling of my name. But the Bible and the tracts and all these things are the love letter from God to man on how we can be saved. Now, the letter carriers, I don't know at what year they wrote this, but they came up with a slogan for the letter carriers. It said, "Neither rain nor sleet nor dark of night shall keep the postman from his appointed rounds." They would let nothing keep them from delivering, no matter the weather or whatever it may be. There were times where a letter was of great value and could be of great importance. It could be a telegram that was coming from a soldier in a foreign country or from the government to tell the parents that he'd been wounded in the fight. There are many, many letters that needed to be delivered on time and were of great value. Now today, there's so many different methods of getting the word to people that what's called snail mail, a letter in an envelope mailed today, we don't quite see the importance of it that we once did. Back in the 1800s in the United States, they developed the Pony Express. The Pony Express riders were young men. They averaged about 100 to 120 pounds. They would hire older teenage boys or men around 20 years of age. They had to be lightweight so they could ride fast on their horse without wearing the horse out until they got to the next station where they would change horses. Most of you have seen the TV programs. They come in there at a full run, jerk that horse up to a stop, jump out of the saddle, jump right on another horse, and take off again. It's like a relay race where they hand the guy the baton, you know, and just keep running. And that's the way the Pony Express was. They developed 200 stations across the West, and a rider would ride as fast as he could for 10 to 15 miles and then change mounts. And he would run until a certain point, and then they would change riders, have another rider meet them and continue the mail. In 1861, from Nebraska to California was a record for the Pony Express. they delivered the mail of Abraham Lincoln being elected in 7 days and 17 hours. That was continuous running by the Pony Express. By the young man by the name of Bronco Charlie Miller was a Pony Express rider, and his claim, now nobody knows if it's factual or not, but his claim was that he started riding for the Pony Express when he was 11 years old. And they did hire teenage boys. If he was big for his age, they might have hired him. I don't know. But they were required to take an oath that they would not drink alcohol, they would not use profanity, and they would not be involved in fights. And if they were caught violating that oath, they would be replaced in the Pony Express. It was costly to send a letter across the world back then. And it still is an important thing to deliver the mail. Over in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1, Proverbs 27, verse 1 says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." I've dealt with hundreds of souls over the years, but only a few that have openly or angrily rejected or claimed to choose hell rather than heaven or to choose Satan rather than Christ. Normally, if anybody did that, they were just trying to get rid of me. They were just making a foolish statement rather than being sincere. Some of those just want to shock and disgust others. I remember a fellow that had motorcycle tattoos all over him. He had a little short motorcycle hat on. He was in the chain gang over there in York, and I was over to preach, and I was going around inviting the guys to come out for the chapel service, and I asked him to come, and he shook his head no, you know, and I said, "You ride a motorcycle?" I said, "I ride a motorcycle too." And I said, "I had one out in Missouri where I went to Bible college, and I had to sell it to pay for my second child, my oldest son's birth at the hospital. I sold my motorcycle to pay the hospital bill." He said, "I'd have sold a kid." And I don't know whether he meant it or not, but he was trying to be tough, you know. And he didn't come to hear me preach anyway. But some are so steeped in sin, they can't get it in their mind that they're lost and need to be saved. They just can't understand it. Many are intending to reject heaven and salvation, putting it off, thinking maybe later, maybe one day, maybe when I get old and almost ready to die, then I'll call on the Lord. Well, you have no guarantee of that happening. I was wounded in Vietnam. I was hit in the chest. Both my lungs were collapsed. I could barely breathe. I was hitting the right leg. It almost tore it off. I never thought one time about praying and asking the Lord to save me before it was too late. It never came to my mind. I was in the hospital for months, and then I came home, and my sweetheart and I got married, and we set up a home, and I worked a job, and several years went by. But it was through the witness of men that I worked with that I began to get under conviction to realize I was lost. You see, if you'd asked me if I was a Christian, I said, "Oh, sure, yeah, we go to church. We go to a little Methodist church, and we pay our bills, and I don't beat my wife or anything like that. I'm Christian, sure I am, you know." I had no idea what it meant to be saved, really, until I got saved. And then I understood. My eyes were opened, and God came to live within me, and I had a peace that I never had before. I had a joy that I'd never had before, and God has been so good. See, some people think they've got plenty of time, but as Proverbs says, we never know what a day is going to bring forth. James warns that man's life is like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. In Luke 12, Jesus warned of a certain rich young ruler who had a good year in his crops, and he planted them, and he said, "I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones and plant more, and then I can harvest all that and store it up, and I can retire and sit back, eat, drink, and be merry." And Jesus said, "Thou fool, this day thy soul shall be required of thee." people don't know. Sometimes they have to have somebody tell them like that to get their attention, to realize they could be facing death at any time. Unexpected limit of time could come for anyone. My mother-in-law and her husband, Joy's stepdad, worked at the Celanese Corporation in Rock Hill for many years. They were hardworking people. They were looking forward to retirement. They had all kinds of plans. A lot of the things they did in life were to get ready for their retirement. They were going to retire when they got old enough and draw their Social Security, and they were going to be involved in, they had 17 acres of land and about three garages with some antique cars that they took to car shows, and they were just going to do all that kind of thing when they retired and just really live and enjoy life. But he died at 61 years of age and never drew a Social Security check. And she died at 64. And just a year or so probably after her husband died, she was diagnosed with colon cancer and lived about two more good years because it had spread through the liver. And I'm thankful that she had the opportunity to become a part of this church, and she came faithfully, and she and Joy got to spend good years together before she passed away. But the average life expectancy is about 72 or 73 years of age. You know what that means? That means I got a year and a half. I'll be 71 September. Dick, are you on borrowed time already? On grace. Praise God for grace. Horace, you on borrowed time?
I'm on the second round.
Probably these folks are living long because they serve the Lord and live for God. But there's no reason to keep the wicked around. They don't bear any fruit for God, and they're not doing anything to honor His name. He might snuff them out except for the fact that He is long-suffering so that men can be saved. Joshua gave a great message before his death to choose you this day whom you will serve. Some people sometimes feel it's too late for them. Lord, if they're breathing, it's not too late. Sometimes we feel it's too late for somebody. But God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from their sin and believe. The watchman was to blow the trumpet and warn the people in Ezekiel 33. And if he was faithful to do that, even if they died, it was not his fault. But if he did not sound the trumpet and the enemy came and men died, he would have their blood on his hands. Paul said, "I'm free from the blood of all men." I want that to be the case in my life. I want to be free from the blood of any and all men. That I've told everybody I could, that I've warned them, that I've given them the gospel, that I've prayed for them, that I've done what I can do. All we can do is all we can do. And if we walk with God and carry the mail, the message is from the Lord. Father, thank you for your people being here tonight. Bless them, encourage them in the faith. Help us to deliver your message to the lost world around us. And we pray you'll save a good host of folks before it's too late. In Jesus' name, amen.